So turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 13 to 25, and we're going to be going through them. So turn over there, and we'll read them, and then we'll pray and get started. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Father God, thank you for this evening. Thank you that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And thank you for just this time where we could set aside for fellowship and for encouragement and just challenging. It's been challenging for my own heart this whole week. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to understand more about you and to, as was prayed already, to live more for you throughout the rest of this week. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us in Christ, and help us to enjoy that tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So everybody here has probably been around a kid that says why after everything. You know, you say put away the toy and they say why. We're not to that stage yet, but I'm sure we'll get there. So anyway, this is Peter. He's going to be anticipating the whys. He's going to be saying do this, and then he's going to tell you why. So that's kind of Peter giving the answer to the question, why should we seek to live a godly life? Why should we seek to be holy? What in the world are we doing here, and why are we doing it? So we'll start out here in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So just starting off, this was something that was great for me to find out, and this was, I don't know, probably between 5 and 10 years ago, early on in my Christian walk, it was the therefores. Anytime that you see a therefore, a for, a but, a so, anything like that in the Bible, you got to look to what was said before and then apply that also to what's said after. And that was just amazing to me when I first saw that. So starting off with the therefore, remember that in all your daily Bible reading. So it's definitely the case here with Peter. He's pointing us back to everything that he said before about this awesome, great salvation that we talked about in the first 12 verses. So the previous 12 verses is showcasing that awesome, amazing grace and the gift that it is to be a child of God, living in the time that they're living. And it's the same for us. We're living after the time of Christ. And as it says in verse 20 of the text that we read, that he was made manifest, or he was came into being for the sake of us who are believers in God. So back to verse 13. So therefore, in light of the first 12 verses, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Or I grew up in a King James Version church where we only read that. And so it's kind of gird up the loins of your mind. So you can get that mental picture in your mind if you want to. Basically, it's get ready, prepare mentally. The ball game's starting. The anthem has been sung or sang, however you put it. And it's time for the players to take the field and to be sober-minded. It doesn't mean to be down in the dumps kind of a person or to be somebody who never smiles. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I think that should be flowing from us. So we should be joyful Christians, but also we should have a seriousness about life, just about eternal things, that everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. So I think that's what he's trying to get at as far as being sober-minded and setting your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the next part, setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in light of all that's been said, get your mind ready and seriously set your hope on future grace. So what is this grace that he's talking about here? Charles Spurgeon put it, there's a grace that was brought to you when Christ first came, and there's also another grace, a higher grace, as he puts it, that's brought to you when Christ is going to come a second time. So when we're perfected, when every tear is wiped away, that Revelation 21, 22 type of a flavor that we talked about last week a little bit, is in 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." That's another realm of grace, I think, that Charles Spurgeon was talking about, and I think that we can set our hope fully on the grace that is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these Christians that Peter's addressing, and all Christians, as a matter of fact, need a reminder to set our hope on eternal things. We have all had seasons in our life, probably, where we've wanted something really bad, and then we get it and we're disappointed because our expectation was this, and it didn't bring us satisfaction. And if it did, it didn't for very long. I'll give you an illustration. When I was a kid, I really liked Legos. So at the time, there were cowboys and Indian type of Legos. I don't know what it is now, if it's Star Wars or Lord of the Rings characters. But anyway, it was cowboys back then. And I saved up all year so I could buy this fort. It was probably over $100. I saved birthday money. I saved Christmas money. I even took the coins off the washer after my mom took it out of my dad's pockets. He wondered where his coins went all year, but they were in my pocket. They were free change. So anyway, we finally got enough money to buy the fort. I think my parents paid half and I paid half. But within about a week or so of putting it together, after the same night that I got it, it lost its luster. It lost its whatever it was that was driving me to get it, that satisfaction, because I'd set my hope upon that and that alone. And it let me down. So don't set your hope on anything except what's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we can get from out of verse 13. So this snowballs us into verses 14 through 16, which state, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So, as God's children, as his offspring, we're called to obey him by living differently than what we had previously. And these passions of your former ignorance, whatever they were, you could fill in the blank, they weren't consistent with a life that has been changed by God. So, if you flip over to chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, in 1 Peter, we'll read that. It kind of gives you a little bit of an insight maybe as to what these passions could be. You can, like I said, fill in the blank, but we'll just start here. So once you were not a people, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. So it's stuff that we, if you're a believer in Christ, are now fighting against. And then over to chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This gives you a little more detail of things which maybe he's talking about here. So, "For the time that is past suffices for what the Gentiles or unbelievers want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." So this is probably kind of the flavor of what he's trying to get at as far as these passions of your former ignorance, that you need to do not be conformed to them. So, and God's desire for you as his child is not to live for the passions of the flesh, but for him. But then, going back to chapter 1 here, why? Why should we live differently? What's the point of it? Well, because it says here, God, the God who saved us from his wrath, the God who is holy and has called you, he is a holy God. This calling is not just the general call of the good news that turns to believers from their sin and believe in Jesus. This is the effectual call, as it's kind of stated. Just as in Romans 8, we're going to get to it, says those whom he called, he justified; those whom he justified, he glorified. It's that type of a calling is what he's stating here. And Peter backs this up with a reference to the Old Testament, where he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And it's stated a few different times in the book of Leviticus. And I'm not sure if Peter had a specific reference in mind, but maybe just the principle that as God's child, just as Israel was called to be holy and set apart for God, so we are called to be holy and set apart for him also in all of our conduct. So when we become God's children, he gives us new desires, a desire for holiness. That's part of the Holy Spirit living inside of you to be set apart for him. But also those desires are hindered by the flesh, the body that we still live in. So we're called to fight against those desires because the one who called us is a holy God and he wants us to pursue holiness. And moving in, that was the end of the first point. Second point there, we're going to start into in verses 17 to 21. We'll just read those here. It says verses 17 to 21 in chapter 1 in 1 Peter. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So back to verse 17, I kind of like the way the NIV puts it. It says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So since you are God's child, live this way. Or just as he said before, as obedient children, live this way. So I think the MacArthur Bible Commentary explains verse 17 well just by stating that this is another way of saying, if you are a Christian, the believer who knows God and that he judges the works of all his children fairly, will respect God and his evaluation of his life, and he will long to honor his heavenly Father. That's kind of a flavor of verse 17. And as the ESV says fear, the NIV, I think, captures it better by describing the word fear as reverent. It kind of gives just another little adjective it has to describe it. So as God's children, we live in a reverent fear of him, not as like a cowering or abusive fear, but recognizing that he's holy and that he's called us to be holy and that we will give an account of our lives to him. Jesus, speaking with the Pharisees in Matthew 12, said that we're going to be accountable for every word that we speak. It's not that if this fear that drives us to live in a monastery in Siberia or one that is to sin that grace may abound and have no fear at all, but it's in between those two. It's about living with a reverent fear towards a holy God who has called us to be holy. So why is Peter saying that we should conduct our lives with reverent fear? Well, we're calling on our Father who judges justly, but also in verses 18 and 19, they say that we should live in a reverent fear. Let's go into it. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So we should live in reverent fear because we were ransomed. You were ransomed. And now you've been set free from your sin prison. So the ways that you inherited from your forefathers would be sin. So we're all born into sin. We sin naturally. I'm not going to have to teach Jade how to lie. She's just going to do it. It's going to happen. She will put her hand in the cookie jar when we say no, and she'll still do it. We're born into sin. We do it anyways. Thank you, Adam, right? So That's the way it is. So this helps us understand why Peter uses the word ransom. It's a price paid to set a prisoner free. So if you're not set free from sin, you are a prisoner of it. And what was that price? It says here, it wasn't your typical ransom. It's not $10,000 or $1 million or silver or gold, like it says here. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and for me. In Hebrews 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You can't buy your way out of your sin prison. That's why Jesus had to come. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid the ransom to set you and me free from the sin prison that we had been living in since day one. So it's way more valuable than any gold or silver, as it says here. The blood of Christ that was given to set us free. And here Peter alludes to the Old Testament again, as he will throughout the entire letter. When he says, like a lamb without blemish or spot. So what did John the Baptist proclaim about Jesus in John's gospel? What did he say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who was that worthy sacrifice for your sin and my sin, it could be an allusion to Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, or maybe Exodus 12, where there was a Passover, a lamb was slain there, a lamb without blemish was slain. So Tom Schreiner puts us in his commentary that early Christians saw the Passover, the suffering servant, and just the entire sacrificial system as being fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ as God's sinless lamb. And I agree with that. I think that's a very good statement in regards to this, that it's referring to Jesus Christ fulfilling all those. So who is this Jesus who paid my ransom, who paid your ransom? In verses 20 and 21, it's going to address this. So verse 20 and 21, it says that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So this Jesus who has paid the Christian's ransom was foreknown before the world was created, it says. Let's switch over to Colossians. It's just a few pages to the left. Colossians chapter 1, I think this puts it really well. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 17. So Colossians 1, verses 13 to 17. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's the flavor of this Jesus that was foreknown before the foundations of the world. So back to 1 Peter. So Jesus was foreknown and was made manifest, or rather he came into being on the earth in human flesh, just like you and I. It says here in verse 20, that this Jesus came into being for you. So he's speaking to these believers here, these suffering believers, letting them know that this happened for them, that God actually has you and me in mind whenever he had Jesus Christ come. He had these believers in mind when Jesus Christ came. So Jesus was raised from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. He came into being at the proper time, and these Christians are living at their proper appointed time also. And as the verse ends with, so that your faith and hope are in God. As we saw before, Peter's telling us to place our hope fully in the grace that will be revealed. Here he's basically restating again what he said earlier in this verse, in verse 21. When he says, who through him are believers in God, he's kind of restating that. If you are a Christian, you are a believer in God through Jesus Christ, So your faith and hope are in God. Kind of a restatement of it at the end of verse 21 there. So to summarize verses 17 to 21, I'd say if you're a Christian placing your hope and faith in God, you're called to pursue holiness because you've been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. You've been called to live for him because of the precious blood of Christ that was ransomed you. In our last section here tonight, verses 22 to 25, let's read that. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the last point on the handout is to pursue brotherly love because you have been born again. So Peter begins reminding these Christians that their faith in the good news of Jesus Christ has purified and cleansed their souls. Starting out, they're having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That obedience to the truth is their faith, their belief in the good news of Jesus, their acknowledgement, trust, and following of Jesus Christ. So he weaves in a command of brotherly love right after this. So how easy is it when things aren't going the way we planned, when you're suffering like these believers, to get irritated at others? I know it's pretty easy for me to get irritated, to get angry at the situation, the circumstances. So I can start comparing my trials to your trials, to your trials. You don't have it near as hard as I do. So what do we do with that? You've never been in my shoes. Really, I've never been in your shoes either, so I don't know what that one's all about. But anyway, what good is that doing? I know somebody who has been in those shoes. His name is Jesus, so let's point each other there. How do we do that? We love one another. So Peter knows the tendency of our hearts, so what does he do? He tells these suffering Christians to sincerely love each other through these times. And he says to love each other earnestly from a pure heart. Again, the mention of purity. Since your souls have been purified, let your love be pure too. No wrong motives or underlying purposes. Let your love be pure too. So the truth is that we need each other just the same amount in times of trials or suffering or misery as there are times of joy and happiness. We need each other just as much, even though we maybe don't think so. So there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. We've went over that tons of times, I think. So it's a community project, and there's a reason that Christians in the Bible refer to each other as brother or sister. We're a family. Guess what? We get all each other's messes, and we get to help each other through those messes. So brotherly love. And why should we pursue it? Peter gives us the answer to that why question again. Why should we pursue it? Peter tells us that you have, because you've been born again, because you've been purified and cleansed. And he doesn't stop there, but he keeps going. Here we go. Verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the means by which, or the way in which, these Christians were born again and made new creations was the word of God, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, as it says there. And in your Bibles, they'll have an Old Testament quotation. It's from Isaiah 40, verses 6 and 8. It's kind of meshed together. And this quote is given just kind of to reiterate the foreverness and incorruptibleness. I made a new word, I think. Incorruptibleness of God's word. So Tom Schreiner, he kind of states this in his commentary. I like the way he puts it. He says that the word of the Lord in Isaiah, which represents the promise that God will restore his people from exile and fulfill his promises to Abraham in Genesis 12, is ultimately fulfilled in the gospel being proclaimed to the churches in Asia Minor. the new Exodus, the return from exile, and the fulfillment of all God's promises to Israel have become a reality through the gospel. And in pertaining to the text, it is the gospel that God has used to beget them to new life, and us too. And on the basis of that life, they are to love one another fervently and constantly. So pursue brotherly love because you have been born again through the means of the imperishable good news of God. That's something that's never going to change, never going to die away. So a few points of application here and then we'll be done. Starting out this text, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. So where does the battle for holiness start? Starts in your mind. So what are you doing with your mind? What are you doing with your time? It was really good to be in Justin's class because he hit home on this, that the constant training. Are you constantly training your mind? I know I've been lazy recently, so that's just a confession right there. But so am I pursuing holiness? Do I have that mindset of I want to live for Christ because he has bought me, he has ransomed me from my sin. I've been born again. Let me love you. So what are you doing with your mind? What are you doing with your time? Number two, our sin debt has been paid with the precious blood of Christ. It's been paid in full. You don't have to do anything extra. You actually get to work for the Savior is what you get to do. That's what we get to do. So if you're a Christian, have you stopped to consider the ransom that was paid for you in setting you free from your sin prison? Stop and consider that this week. Stop and consider that. Being a parent now, it's really opened my eyes to what it costs God to send his own son. Because, I don't know, that would just be nuts without our kiddo back there. And anyway, so stop and consider the ransom. If you're not a Christian today, if you're here, I would say just turn to the Savior who can cleanse you from your sin and set you free from your sin prison that you're in right now. Turn to the Savior. And number three, how are we loving each other here at Fellowship Bible Church? I think we do a pretty good job of it. This is the most loving church that I've ever been a part of. I know that. And I just wanted to ask that question, get it out there, because we could always do better at loving each other, I think. Actually, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll end with that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is going to talk to us about his prayer for the church in Thessalonica, but also I'd say it's a prayer for us too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So let's love each other well this week, help each other pursue holiness, and set our hope on the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, thank you for just giving grace tonight to bring us all here safely. We just pray for this coming week that you would just give us grace to be bold Christians, to be people who are all about you and not about ourselves, and help us to be in each other's lives, loving each other, pursuing holiness, and being thankful for the grace that you've given to us through in the ransom of Christ. And it's through him we pray. Amen.